some of the things that have been in my heart. The message is called, Is Jesus Welcome? And if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 6. We're going to park there. I won't be moving on from there. It's sort of a one-stop shop. It's where we're going to stay in Mark chapter 6, so feel free to open your Bible, verse 1 through 6. And I want to just share with you what I'm going after this morning in titling the message, Is Jesus Welcome? I've just been really, really hungry, and spiritually speaking, to see Jesus do what Jesus has always done. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if I asked every person in this room, I'm positive of it, I'm sure of it. If I asked you, if I had sat down with you for coffee and I said, do you want all that Jesus has for you? I think the resounding answer to that would be, absolutely. I don't think anybody that would say no. I mean, nobody would say that. But what I think happens as I've been evaluating like my heart and my life before the Lord and where I'm at and what I want and what I believe he wants for me and for our church, I've been really thinking through what hinders us. What hinders us? I'm not going to give a formula on five ways to have more of God in your life. I really want to talk a little bit this morning about what hinders us from having all of who Jesus is and all of what Jesus wants. I don't think anybody has an issue with desire. I think everybody in the room this morning would say, I want all that God has for me. I want more of Jesus. I want everything that he's intended for my life. I want to not only touch my destiny, but I want to fulfill it. I think that's a resounding yes. But I think that as we go along in our Christian life, what happens to us is we get stuck at times. There are things that happen. Monkey wrenches get thrown into our walk as we're walking down the road with the Lord, and we didn't intend on, you can't plan out your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can try, but there's some things that are going to happen you never foresaw and you couldn't plan for. And as those things happen, they can cause, different things in our life can cause hindrances and cause barriers for us receiving all of the ministry of Jesus. Now, I think everybody, I received salvation, I've received forgiveness for my sins and heaven when I die, but I'm not so much talking about, do you believe you're going to heaven, or do you believe in the grace of God that saved you, and it wasn't what you did, but it was what Jesus did for you on the cross. I'm talking about, I think it's time that you and I, all of us, the Church of Jesus Christ, welcomes the full ministry of Jesus. When we read in the Bible, Jesus didn't just save people. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He didn't just save, he delivered, he transformed people's lives. He took people that were, just broke and nobody knew who they were, and he empowered them and he set them on fire and they became world changers. I mean, Jesus saves and delivers and transforms and heals. And I feel like sometimes we welcome parts of Jesus' ministry, but we don't want others. Like, we don't want the ministry of truth and teaching the full scripture. It's kind of like a buffet, and forgive me, but Israel was full of buffets. I mean, I loved Israel, but one of the things I got tired of was buffets. Are you like me when you stand around a buffet, you just sort of get confused, you don't know what to do? It's really one of those things, and you end up picking up more stuff than you should eat, right? You just put, especially when the dessert thing starts. I mean, that is just horrible, man. They got desserts, and you had never seen any of this stuff before, and you just put one of everything on your plate, and then you go back, take a bite, throw it on the plate. You didn't want it anyways. I just wanted to know what it would taste like. That's all. But, Christianity is, and every day we had buffets in Israel. I just buffeted out. Just, oh my gosh, And so, but I don't, Christianity is not a buffet. It's not, we don't take this and I don't really want that and I want some of this, now, but maybe not later. I mean, when we welcome Jesus into our life, when we invite Jesus into our life, friends, what we're doing is we're welcoming all that Jesus is and all that Jesus wants to do. But I feel like there are hindrances at times to parts of who Jesus is. And I for you, it may be different than it is for me. There's reasons why we stop parts of the ministry of Jesus. There are reasons why. And I want to talk about some of those things that I see, particularly as it relates to this passage. Now, I get to, and I only say this to bring up a point, but I get the privilege of sharing the word, the scriptures, and ministering at different churches. I don't know why anybody, and I don't say this to be falsely humble, but I don't know why anybody invites me to do this stuff, because I never imagined I'd be doing any of this. And the devil's voice sure is accommodating to that, but I just, say, well, they invited me, so the devil doesn't get a say. But I know, as I go to these different churches, one thing I recognize is there's a difference in how, you know, there's diversity within the body of Christ. Some churches do it this way, and some churches do it that way, and some churches have some things going really, really well, and maybe they struggle in other areas. They're weak in some areas, they're strong in others. And whenever I go to another church, one thing I do when I come home is I'm really encouraged because of what God's doing in our church, and then I'm also really desiring for God to do more in other areas of our church. You know, that's not a negative thing. You understand what I'm saying? There's things that God has us to improve in. And I see that there's more that Jesus wants to do. And I often wonder, what is it that's stopping us from welcoming more of Jesus' ministry of, let's say, deliverance, or Jesus' ministry of healing, or Jesus' ministry of forgiveness, or Jesus' ministry of teaching, or whatever the ministry, that aspect of ministry is. I hate to compartmentalize them, but I believe that sometimes we pick and choose and don't even realize we're doing it. But we want to welcome all of Jesus and all that he does into our hearts and into our church and into our families. And ultimately, we want the world to know this Jesus because of our lives and a life well lived. And truthfully, I mean, you know, the life that we live really is the evidence of the Lord's, what he's doing in us and around us. And I think that it's just worthy of talking about. You know, we have to talk about how we get stuck at times. You know, you walk along and you get stuck. And you know, one thing I don't want is I don't want ritual without reality. I don't want to be familiar with Jesus but not really following him, and sort of in my mind, I think I'm really doing this Christian thing. That just doesn't help me, and it doesn't help any of us, really. And you know what I think is awesome? I think it's a really good thing to come humbly before the Lord and let him put his finger on areas of our life that he wants to improve and develop. And to do that, we need to be able to recognize the hindrances that are there. He wants to do marvelous things through every person. I'm convinced of that. Are we convinced that he wants to do those very things through and with us? That we have to be convinced of just as much. But I think there's a difference. When I go to different churches, I see this. It's amazing how two people can come into one meeting and sit down next to each other, the same message, the same presence of God, the same reality is there, and yet you can have two totally, completely different responses. One person can skepticize, criticize, and walk out and say, this is whatever. The other person can receive it humbly and respond to it, and as a result, that grace can work even deeper in their life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There is something to be said about responding to God. Now, I know not everybody jives with this message, but it's amazing to me. I believe in the grace and the power of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in all that, but I believe there's a response on our end. I believe there's something that we need to capture about us responding to the Lord. Jesus would go to places and they would totally receive him and his ministry. He could teach there. He could heal the sick there. He could deliver people. There was a hunger that he would draw from. There was a hunger. They wanted Jesus to be there. They wanted Jesus, not just, well, Jesus, we want to get saved when we die. There wasn't just a little, we just want a little piece of you. They wanted everything that Jesus, it was like, please, can I have some more? I mean, that was sort of their perspective. You read and it's like every person that came to Jesus in this city, in this town, in this area got healed. But you know what's amazing to me is there are places that Jesus went to where he could not do many things. Have you read that in the scriptures? And we're going to read. I want to read the story of Jesus coming into his hometown, and I want to take some principles out of that and talk about why maybe Jesus couldn't do what Jesus always does. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I want Jesus to do in my life and in your life and in our church, I want him to do what he has always done. I want him to be the Jesus that is not just the prophet, not just the teacher, not just the good guy, not just a religious leader, but God the Son who came in human flesh and by the Holy Spirit now lives in his people, who are the feet and the hands and the mouthpiece in this world so that this generation would see a real Jesus in real people. I don't think he wants to change anything. I think he wants to do the same thing that he's always done. But I think there's something for us to respond to. I believe that. And so I say to us, and I want us to consider this, is Jesus, and when I say that, I mean all of his ministry, all of what he brings, all of what he is Jesus welcome in our life? Is he welcome in our home? Not just the parts that we like, but the parts, all of the parts that he is. Is he welcome? And so that's what we consider. If you want to go ahead and you have your Bible open, and it's going to be on the screen. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. You can follow along. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And listen, I want you to underline this if you have a pen. "And they took offense at him." They took offense at Jesus. That is a bad thing right there. That is something that should be underlined because it's part of what I want to talk about this morning. They took offense at him. Jesus was a stumbling block. His ministry caused them to have a divide. They stumbled as a result of what they knew and what they heard about and what they saw. They were offended at Jesus. Jesus says to them in response to this, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." That is another part that you should underline. Jesus Christ wondered at their unbelief. It actually means he was surprised. He was astonished. He wondered at the unbelief of the people in his hometown. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages and teaching. Now, in this passage, Jesus has come into his hometown. He has not been in his hometown for some time. If you follow in Luke chapter 4, you'll see another passage where Jesus had just come out of the wilderness. The Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now Jesus is ready to do the miracle ministry 101. He had not done any miracles at this point in Luke chapter 4, but he comes out of the wilderness and he's ready to step into who he really is and reveal that to the world. And as he does that, he goes into a synagogue in Nazareth, and he's passed a scroll, so he was familiar to them. He was known well enough for them to pass him a scroll, and he rolls it out, and he reads, and I believe it's Isaiah chapter 61. I'm sort of maybe missing that, but he reads the scroll in Isaiah chapter 61, and it says this. He just literally reads this the first time that he had been there, that the scriptures record. This is prior to Mark 6. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news and bring recovery of sight to the blind and set the captives free and mend the broken hearts." And he goes on and on. All this wonderful stuff that Jesus is and that Jesus does. The ministry of Jesus. "Now I'm going to do this." And he rolls the scroll up, passes it back, and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, you are looking at the person who is about to do what I just read to you. That's a good day. That's a great day. And so they hear that, and they are all astonished. They are all amazed. They're like, wow, this wisdom that comes from him, this is great. And then Jesus decides to say some things that offend the people in his hometown in the synagogue. It's really amazing. He decides at that moment to give them a little history lesson about how God favored Gentiles in the Old Testament, which is definitely something that not only had they brushed over, but they hadn't really considered. And so Jesus decides by saying, "A prophet is without honor in his hometown, but in the days of Elijah, there were many widows and there was a great famine, but Elijah went to the woman at Zarephath and he was able to actually provide for her." And they were angry that he would say that because he's saying that God honored the Gentiles. So they got angry that he said this and one other comment that he made, and they take Jesus, they push him all the way up to the brow of the hill where there's a cliff, and they want to throw Jesus off the cliff. Can you imagine? They want to throw his hometown. He was raised in this town, not born in it, but raised in it, and they want to throw Jesus Christ off the cliff. And one cool thing the Bible says, which I really love, it says, "And he walked through them." I don't know what that would have looked like, but it sounds kind of neat, doesn't it? It's kind of like walk through the wall, or he kind of parted the red people. I don't know what, you know, so the Red Sea, or he just sort of, he did one of those, you know. He's really good at that stuff. He just sort of parted the thing and walked through and didn't apologize for it. You know, he just kept going. So, and what happens is Jesus, from that moment on, goes to minister in all the surrounding regions. And I want you to know what Jesus has done at this point. Jesus is, he's caused a withered hand to stretch out and be fully healed. The religious leaders weren't happy about that. Jesus had done at least one or two resurrections at this point. That's a good day. You were dead and now you're alive. physically. Jesus had raised from the dead. He had raised people from the dead. Jesus had healed. Jesus had delivered people. He had done what Jesus always does. He ministered in his power. He ministered in his love. He had taught about the kingdom of God. He had told them great and wonderful, marvelous things about the kingdom. He had taught. He had done great things. And so at this point, when Jesus comes into Nazareth, you know, I know that they had heard of the testimony of Jesus. They'd heard about those being raised from the dead. They had heard about people getting healed. The word had spread. It says that several times before Mark chapter 6. The word about Jesus had spread all over the region. People were hearing about this miracle worker. Why? Because they had not even seen anything like this before. They'd never seen this before. They'd heard of it in the Old Testament. But this generation had not seen miracles like this. They had not seen it. And so now they know of this man. And they're reconciling the fact that he had been raised in this city, and yet he's acting like somebody who is of God. Clearly, he's got the power that would obviously validate that. And so they're resisting his ministry, and they're resisting what he is doing. And I think I just want to make some observations for the rest of this time that I took from that. And I think that these observations can be, there can be some similarities to how we maybe are hindering the welcoming of the full ministry of Jesus in our life. And if there's something in these points or in these observations, which is really all I'm making, I think we just need to come to the Lord with them. Because again, I don't think anybody here would say, oh no, I don't want all of God. Nobody says that. We do want all of God. But what is hindering us from having all of God? Are we welcoming all of Jesus in our life? The first observation I want to make from the text in Mark chapter 6 is this. The testimonies of God's power cause skepticism instead of hunger. The testimonies of God's power cause skepticism instead of hunger. It actually says that they begin to rationalize who Jesus was. Now listen to this, okay? Sometimes we're like a little generous to that. Yeah, I can understand, you know, they saw Jesus grow up. I mean, they were thinking, well, Jesus, you know, he built that house over there. Because how many of you know a carpenter was not one that built tables and chairs? A carpenter was one that built houses. They were a stone worker. That's what they did. That's what a carpenter was. And so Jesus, like his physical father, stepdad, Joseph, took on the same trade, and he was a carpenter. And so Jesus built houses. And so they could literally say, oh, Jesus built that house over there. Oh, we know who he is. We know who his brothers are. They were rationalizing who he was. And we kind of, I think maybe we're a little generous to that. Yeah, I could see how they would think that. They saw the physical nature of Jesus, and they struggled with him being any more than that. But what you can't struggle with is Jesus was doing miracles. They were asking themselves, how can he do these miraculous things? They were having this tension. They were struggling, and they rationalized away miraculous power. How in the world do you rationalize resurrections? I'm just wondering. How do you rationalize? I mean, I don't think we should be that generous. Now, maybe we would be like them, so that's fair, because I think we should draw some similarities. But in being like them, we should humble ourselves and come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But how can you rationalize a withered hand coming out and going, poof, done? I mean, you can't rationalize these deliverances. We're talking about people who were possessed by demons. And everybody in the town knew that they were possessed by demons, and darkness was upon them. And people just didn't care about these people anymore. They weren't even humans to most people anymore. It was just, they were just demons to them. And Jesus steps into the scene and commands demons out of people. And now they're sitting there in their right mind. The ministry of Jesus comes to this city. And they hear these testimonies. They know about what Jesus has done. And instead of being hungry for Jesus to do it in their environment, they're skeptical. They start rationalizing. Well, he's nobody. This isn't really, you know, and maybe, just maybe, some of us are a little skeptical. Maybe when the testimonies of what God does or what Jesus' ministry is like and how he's touching and blessing other people, maybe not me right now, maybe not you right now, but what happens in your heart when you hear the testimonies of Jesus? Are you hungry? You know, testimonies are shared to be reproduced. God does not play favorites. Do you agree with that? Now, here's the deal. There's a mystery on why God does what he does here and there and not there. I don't have the answer for that. He has the answer for that and probably won't share it with you. But God is sovereign, and he does that. But he asks us to believe. He asks us to pray. He asks us to contend. That is what we do. And then his job is to do the other side of that. We pray, and he responds. It's not up to us to heal anybody. It's not up to us to save anybody. But we share the gospel. We pray for people. Our job is to respond to this amazing grace that he's given us. But here's my question. Are we sometimes stuck because the testimonies that we hear in other people or from church or from friends or other families or even other churches that maybe we don't really like the flavor of their church per se, but there's good testimonies coming out, and we have that skeptical part of us. Does anybody, without a show of hands, just sort of in the spirit, I don't know how to say it, is all our hands up, do we have skepticism sometimes? Does that ever happen to you? Do you get skeptical when you hear things that God does? He transforms somebody's life, somebody like, bam, gets delivered overnight, and we go, well, I hope they stay sober. Is that the first thing you think about? I do sometimes. I'm not making you feel guilty. I'm with you. I'm one of you. I am you. You understand? I mean, I'm contending, I'm praying, I'm fighting with you, but there's something that we need to grab a hold of. If we're skeptical, my friends, that's not from God, is it? Is skepticism from God? Is it our job to criticize people? When somebody stands up here, if stuff looms through our mind, you know, maybe they didn't really get healed and maybe they're just emotional. If that goes through our mind, I want to be as clear as I can. That's not from God. And I'm not guilting you. I mean, that's just not from God. It's amazing. In the Western world, a lot of times we don't see God do things because I don't think we depend on him as much. And it's not your fault and it's not my fault. We have a lot. Don't we have a lot? You know, there are parts of the world that have nothing except for Jesus. We sing none but Jesus. But friends, to step into that kind of life where we're welcoming all of who Jesus is in our world and in our life, we can do it. We can do it in our world. We can do it in our life. We can do it in America. But it will cost us something. It's going to cost a lot of humility for starters, I think. Because where there's skepticism in our life, I guarantee you that is hindering welcoming all of the ministry of Jesus in us. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. I mean, I'm like you. I maybe some of you. Some of you are probably just good-natured, optimistic, faith-filled people. But I've struggled with being critical at times. Have you ever lived on Critical Avenue? You live there? I own real estate there, actually. You know what I'm saying? I vacation there. Sometimes I live there. I'd really love not to, and I repent for that. It's not okay before the Lord. It hinders me welcoming the ministry of Jesus, and it actually hinders not only the ministry of Jesus to me, but through me, meaning that there are other people that are meant to hear about and know better and see a light shining in this vessel, even your person. And so the more I skepticize, if that's a word, criticize. You like that word, skepticize? You can have that for free. I won't charge you for that. Oh, it's okay. You can take it. Write it down. So a couple of you did, actually. That was really awesome. I was in L.A. not long ago. I might have shared this testimony with you. But I had never seen a deaf person healed, never. I'd heard about it many times. Sometimes I start talking about healing and people will say this, and I just want to kick this out of our mind, if you're like me at all. Okay. He's just talking about healing. No, I'm talking about Jesus saving. I'm talking about Jesus healing. I'm talking about Jesus delivering. I don't think that we should pick and choose. I think we want to welcome all of Jesus. You agree with that? Is that a come on, amen? Give me some of that. You know what I'm saying? I want the book to come alive in my day, and I don't apologize for that. Okay. So I'd never seen any deaf ears healed, personally. I'd seen great things done. I mean, I think the greatest miracle is when a cold heart is transformed. Don't you agree? Come on, somebody is dead, and now they're alive by the grace and the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I am he. I am one that has been the recipient of such a thing. I think that is the greatest miracle, and unashamed to say so. But I had never seen a miracle of this stature. I was down in L.A. with some pastor friends. We were actually in meetings talking about the power of the Holy Spirit for our movement, Foursquare. I was the young guy that got invited to weigh in on this. I didn't really say much. I listened a lot is what I did, and probably should. That's what I should do. I need to learn more than speak. But I'm there, and we went over to the YWAM base, and we were praying for a gal. My friend was a speaker that week, and we were praying for a gal who was deaf from birth, and nothing happened. Surprise, surprise, I've prayed for a lot of people, and nothing's happened. And so we didn't want to give up, so we sat her down in a chair, and she was really hungry. She wanted God to touch her. There was faith in the room that night. I can't explain it. God was up to something. I could feel it. There was, and I'm not a big on feelings. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't feel a lot of stuff. I don't get goosebumps very often. I don't know what people are talking about. Did you feel that in the worship? I go, no, I didn't feel a thing. You know what I'm saying? It was as sterile as a hospital room, but I love Jesus anyways. You know what I mean? That's the truth. So maybe some of you, that's deliverance for you because you don't feel stuff very often. That's okay. I've even had people say, oh, well, you just ask him for that and he'll give that to you. And I'm like, I've been asking him. I don't feel a lot. But I'm okay, you know what I mean? And so we're there and we sit the girl down and we get like 20 hungry young adults that just want to see Jesus do something. And they just pray for her and they're just hooping and hollering. Yeah, God, just scream. Probably going a little overshooting heaven, going a little too far, you know. But I don't put out their fire. I just let them flow with it. And we just go with it and try to pray the best I can while they're yelling. And we do that, and about 20 minutes later, this is exactly what happened. And, you know, nobody has to believe me. It doesn't matter, but I wouldn't lie. So there you go. I look over, and this girl is in a fetal position, just crying and convulsing. I'm talking, have you ever seen weeping where it's like convulsing? That is the best word I know how to describe this. She is convulsing. She's just crying. And so my friend grabs me. He goes, look. And we go over there, and a girl that has never heard for 19 years of her life, her ears open like that. They both pop open, and she hears for the first time in her life. You can clap. That's absolutely okay. And it wasn't, and I love sharing the story because it wasn't me. It was 20 crazy, yelling, screaming young adults praying their guts out, didn't know what to do, but they just hungry to see Jesus do something. She's sitting there. She's lived with this for 19 years. She probably thinks that it's not going to happen. But they're at it again, and here we are. And so I took that testimony home, and I began to share that with people. And we verified it. We validated it. It's not a cheap testimony, by the way. We validated the whole deal, and there was a couple others that we validated since. And everybody's still doing great, and it's awesome. And I took that home, and when I would share that, I could feel at times, I could feel skepticism. I could feel it. Do you know what I'm talking about? You could just, it just comes at you, and it's not a personal thing. I wasn't taking it personally, but I could tell. I could tell. Can we just say this together as God's people? You know what happened in the book still happens today. Is that right? You know, he doesn't just want to save people and sort of, let's just pack up a suitcase and, you know, forgiveness for when we sin and heaven when we die, and we'll just white knuckle it until then, right? I mean, sometimes we get into this religious thing where, like, that's what Jesus wants to do. He just wants to save people, and then you just come and be faithful in your sitting. And I'm not against this, coming and being a part of church, but this isn't it. This isn't it. All Jesus has for us, right? This isn't it. There's more, and he wants to put a hunger in us, and the testimonies are meant. They're meant to make us hungry for what he does. And when we get skeptical, we need to take that out of our mind and submit that. Take that thought captive and submit it to Jesus and say, Lord, I have skepticism. I have unbelief in my life. Would you take that out of me? It's not from him, and it's hindering. We're not welcoming all of Jesus. Would you agree? Is that, you know, good? You don't have to agree, but I'm, you know. I've had some of that stuff. You know, I've had to fight that thing. What I'm encouraging you to is to fight that thing. Don't let it rest on your mind. Don't let it control your thoughts. Don't let it discount what Jesus does in a person's life. I mean, we should never think of anybody that gets set free from drugs and alcohol. I hope they stay sober. That should not come out of our mouths. And if it's in our heart, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me with that. The first thing out of us should be, God, keep, sustain what you have now done. That faith should come out of our life. Jesus never, never, never rebuked somebody for having too much faith. If you overshoot heaven, you can die that way, and he'll probably say, good job. All right, high five you on the way in. See, because we kind of, you know what we do? We honor skepticism, I feel like. We honor this analyzation of criticism. We honor that. We do. We honor it. I see it. I do it sometimes. We call it discernment, actually. It's not the gift of discernment. Friends, you know what I'm saying? Anybody can, you know, that has a working eyeball and a critical mind can do that. I mean, that's, you know. And I'm not, feel me, I'm not coming down on anybody. I'm saying this is a struggle that we have here in the Western world. And we can overcome that. And as we overcome that, this is the hope. As we overcome that, what happens is the ministry of Jesus begins to flow just a little bit more. And isn't it worth it? Is our humility worth it? Saying, God, I struggle, I'm skeptical. I mean, I might even think people are liars in my mind. I don't want to say anything like that, but I think it might be true. Well, that's one thing. And the second thing is they were familiar with Jesus, but they were not followers of Jesus. Man, I love your hair, man. That is awesome. Good job, buddy. They were familiar with Jesus, but they were not followers of Jesus. I think sometimes we get a little too familiar with who we think Jesus is. You know, little Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. You know, he's sort of like a hippie with flowing locks, you know. Our view of Jesus either empowers or hinders what we receive from Jesus. And where his location is actually matters. Does he live in the sky out there somewhere, or does he live in here? I mean, my children, Jesus lives in my heart. They're so simple about it. Jesus lives in my heart. I love the faith of a child. I mean, it's just, if dad's sick, Azariah walks right up to me. She's 7, okay? She's been doing this since she was 3. And I don't think she's super spiritual. I just think she's just a kid. I'm sick. Dad's sick. I'm on the couch. Are you a miserable sick person? I am miserable. When I get sick, I am, don't call me. Don't text me. If you do, I'm like, hello, Satan, right? And it is not. I am a miserable sick person. I admit that. I need deliverance. But I'm laid up on the couch. She'll just walk up, put her hands on me. Jesus, heal daddy in Jesus' name. And she expects me to get up and go play right now. There's no break in between, I prayed for you, therefore you should be better. I love that. Don't you love that? We can learn a lot from children. We sophisticate things. Well, they don't understand. No, I think they understand. I think they understand. I think we get bogged down by what doesn't happen or what hasn't happened or the opposite that's going on in our world. But you know what? I don't know why things don't happen. I don't know why some people don't come to know Jesus. I don't know why some people don't get healed. I don't know why some people don't get delivered. I don't know why some people seem to struggle a long time with addictions and things like that. I don't know why things don't happen in a microwave fashion, but I do know that Jesus has called us to believe no matter what. And that the things that don't happen cannot become our theology. Is that true? Because that's the first thing we do. We put our finger up. But I did this. You know what? That is not our Jesus, and that is not our Bible. Our Bible is what we go by. What it says is the truth. And faith is what I actually got this from one of our teachers in Israel. Faith is to believe what God says life is. I think that's what he said. I chopped it totally. Faith is to believe God. Life is the way God says it is. That's faith. And we die there. You know, it even says in Hebrews 11 that people that believed God for greater things, they didn't experience it, but they were honored because they believed unto the end. That's awesome. I mean, I just don't want to hold conferences for what God doesn't do anymore. You know what I mean? And I hope you don't attend them. Because there's plenty of churches out there that do that. And I don't dishonor them. There's a lot of good brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't dishonor any church. But there are a lot of places out there right now that teach what God doesn't do anymore. You know what? The world needs hope. And they need to know that there's a real Jesus still. And that the followers of Jesus are not familiar with the God they think they know. They are followers of him. Meaning that we do what he does. We go where he goes. We are after what he does. And we don't have all the answers. We've turned this into such a theological thing. People don't need all of our explanations. We are not going to have all of the answers. But we can walk with a real Jesus, showing real love, with real power, with real life, in real moments for those that need the hope that we need. We are all the world has, and we owe the world an encounter with God. As recipients, we are responsible. I believe that. I feel responsible with what God has given me to give that away, because I am what Jesus has put in this world to make a difference. And he's invested quite a bit inside of each one of us. They're familiar with, you know, I was in Israel. Obviously, I've said that. We were in Israel recently. We were in Israel. I'm not trying to make you jealous, but you should go if you can ever go. I mean, it was a cost, man. It was like $4,000, and my wife and I, you know, if you do the math there, that was a cost, right? Wow. That's going to hurt for a while, but it was worth it, right? It was worth it, and we went. My wife and I got to go, which doesn't happen. We don't get to travel often, and so we went, and one of the days when we were in Israel, we went to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem, if you don't know, is a Zone A city, which means it's Palestinian-run, and Israeli citizens are not welcome in those cities. By the way, a lot of history that I'd learned over here about over there was not the same when I got over there. So I will refrain from talking about what I learned over there, which was overwhelming, by the way. So we're in Bethlehem, which is Palestinian run, and my wife and I, because of all the buffets in the morning and the buffets in the evening, everybody else was having lunch. We did not want to eat falafel, shawarma, or schnitzel anymore. We were done with the falafel, okay? Do you know what falafel is? It is deep-fried chickpeas. It is not good. There are people that like it. I'm not one of them. And I don't understand them that do. Sorry for saying that. At least in regards to their diet. Sorry. I did like schnitzel, which is chicken. Took me 2 days to learn that. Awesome. I was so skeptical of chicken. It's just chicken. So we didn't want to have any more of that, so we decided to just have our own excursion. Me and my wife and Caitlin went down the street, and there are just shops everywhere. You can buy everything you can think of. We go down the street, and my wife was kind of led to just go into the shop. So we go into the shop, and of course, some Arab gentlemen were there, and they were trying to sell us stuff, and we ended up in a conversation with, I ended up in a conversation, my wife and Caitlin were, you know, shopping. I don't want to buy any knickknacks, you know what I'm saying? I don't own anything like that. I don't have any big crosses or, I don't have anything. So I'm a really hard sell when it comes to that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm just glossed over, and he's trying to sell me stuff. You can imagine this scenario, very interesting. So I'm there, and he's talking to me about all this stuff, and this guy that I was talking to, his name was Roman, and he's an Arab refugee who lives in refugee camp in Bethlehem, because if you're a non-Israeli citizen and you're a Palestinian, you cannot go out of the city. It's an interesting thing. So I got into his life story, and I got to, and we're in the midst of every Christian thing you can imagine is for sale in here. I mean, that country's making money off of a lot of knick-knack selling to Christian people. And I'm not putting that down, that's the reality. And it's like massively packed with like every nativity scene you could ever imagine and all this stuff. And so I get into this conversation. We drink some Arabic coffee, which will make your stand up straight. And so we have some coffee and we're talking, and he kind of unloads some of his problems on me. And I shared with him my testimony, come on, about Jesus Christ. Took a 19-year-old nobody, set him free, delivered him of drugs, alcohol, and sexual addiction, set him free on a new path. That was 16 years ago, and I'm still going strong. And he's decided, yeah, you could clap for that. That's good. But here's the deal. So we're in this place, and this guy's familiar with the message. He's familiar with the story. I mean, there's Jesus on all of the walls, friends. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus everywhere. And you know what this guy does after I share my testimony and I got to share with him the gospel of Jesus was not just for me, but it was for him. He puts his finger up to me, and this is exactly what he said, and I will not forget it. He said, "You are lucky." And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "You're lucky." I go, "Why do you say that?" And he goes, "What happened to you does not happen to many people." And I go, "Explain." And so he just goes into telling me that what I've experienced, not just what I know, not just what I'm buying, not just my familiarity with Jesus, but my true encounter and relationship that I got to explain to a person that basically told me he'd never heard that before in the way that I did, he got to hear about a real Jesus. I'm not just familiar with him, I'm following him. And maybe that's imperfect, but we are called to follow this Jesus, not just be familiar, not just buy the knickknacks. And he wanted to hear that. He was waiting to hear that from somebody, and I got to share it with him. And then, of course, we got to be, you know, Facebook buddies and all that stuff, and now I'm friends with an Arab guy who's a refugee who lives in Bethlehem, and it's awesome. But we need to not be familiar with Jesus, but following Jesus. Do you agree with that? And sometimes we're just too familiar, it's just religious. It's a religious thing. It's not a reality thing. It's not a relationship thing. It's a religious thing. It's a I attend church thing. It's a I put money in the bucket sometimes thing. And I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying this has got to go beyond that. It's got to go into our lifestyle. It's got to be more than that. There is more. Friends, there is more. There is more. There is more. And if this is hindering us, our familiarity with Jesus is making us think we're somewhere that we're not. We need to come to the Lord and just say, God, fresh passion for Jesus, a fresh fire. I've known Jesus for 30 years, but my friends, I need fresh fire. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've known him for a long time, but you need to admit that you need some fresh passion for Jesus because he loves you and he wants you to reveal his love to a world that needs hope. They need what you have and they're waiting. They're waiting for it. There's an Arabic guy in a store that's just selling Jesus stuff. And he's waiting for somebody to talk to him about what's sitting on his shelf. That's not just familiar, but he could look at him and say, you're lucky. And you know what I said? You're darn right I am. But I'm not the only one. This stuff's for everybody. Isn't that true? Sometimes it hinders us, you know. And the last thing that I want to close with is their unbelief limited God's power among them. You know, it says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief, which means he was surprised, he was astonished by their unbelief. You know, unbelief, we think of unbelief being a little bit of doubt. You know, Jesus can handle our doubts. Do you have some doubts sometimes? I do. You ever doubt anything? That happens, doesn't it? That happens. And so you take your doubts to Jesus. That's part of life. That's what happens. But unbelief is not just having a few doubts. Unbelief is to disbelieve. It's in the same flow of skepticism. Living in unbelief is disbelieving. It's discounting. It's disproving. It's going against. And you know what? Sometimes we can be Christians but live like atheists because we handle the problems that come in our world the same way that our atheist neighbor does next door. They lose their job and they lose it. We lose our job and we lose it. I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day. You lose your job, that's rough. But you've got a real Jesus that wants to provide for you. Lives. I mean, am I preaching the truth to somebody? Jesus will provide for us. He'll take care of us. He wants to deliver us. He's there with us. He's not left us an orphan. He wants to walk with us. Everything that we go through in this life matters to him. It matters. I just believe that. Don't you believe that? I believe that he cares. He wants us to come to him with everything. And so when we have this, if we have any of that unbelief that's just discounting and disproving and against the things that he wants us to welcome into our life, friends, we just gotta let go of that stuff. We gotta let go of that. That's not from him. That to disbelieve the ministry of Jesus, welcoming that into our life. That's we want the full ministry of Jesus in our home, in our family, in our hearts, and in our church. I would so love, not only for my home and my life, but for our church to just be such a place that welcomes everything that Jesus does. You know, we're not ashamed of it. We're not afraid of it. And when we are, we just come to Jesus and be honest about that. You know, I get a lot of people that we struggle. Sometimes we struggle with stuff theologically, or we struggle with different things. And you know, let me just say, I'm a charismatic believer. What that means is I'm a Christian. I'm not a denominationalist. I'm a Christian. But I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know not everybody does, but I fully do. And that's not a pride thing. That's just I believe that. I believe the Bible. There's no scripture that says that stuff's done away. I'm there. And I honor other churches that don't, or you know, but they're still doing good work for the Lord. You know, they're still preaching the gospel, and they're still out there. You know, I can partner with any church, but I'll tell you, like I talk to a lot of people that we've just been highly influenced by messages that says that Jesus doesn't do stuff like this anymore. I guess here's my question. Is Jesus just here to save us in our generation? Is that all he wants to do? Sometimes we live like that, don't we? We live like that sometimes, not knowing what's on the inside of us, that there's more power living on the inside of a Christian, of a believer in Jesus, than the atomic mass of the sun. The one that made the sun lives inside you. And he's calling us. Friends, he is calling us to welcome it all. I'll close with this story. John, if you could come. Just sort of as an illustration, I am on date night with my wife. Woo! Y'all like date night? So on date night, me and my wife are in the Alderwood Parkway and we're driving by. We do the typical wife-husband response. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Do you want me to just decide? Because I can do that. Do you want me to do that? Does that ever change? Somebody want to help me there? Sorry to bring up a funny, but it just seems like we never know where we're going. But now I'm just learning to enjoy presence. But we're on our way to Unsaid Restaurant. And as we go by, there's a restaurant that I will leave the name out to protect the guilty. But we're driving by this restaurant, and my wife says, that place used to be really, really good, and now the quality of the food is really bad. And I said, okay, well, we're not going there then. And it was a couple months later, I'm with Pastor Chris driving along Alderwood Parkway, and he does the same thing, wouldn't you know it, to the same restaurant, says, that restaurant used to be really, really good, and now the quality of the food is really, really bad. Now, you want to know what restaurant. I'm not going to tell you because I believe in small businesses and blessing our community, so I will not tell you. Please don't ask. He did, but you got to experience life. You got to experience life on your own. And so, wouldn't you know, it was just a little bit later, I had the same experience. Somebody else literally said, this is absolutely true, said the same exact thing about the same restaurant. And I know it's a weird illustration, but I was in prayer not long ago, and the Lord sort of, maybe it was the Lord, just my thoughts, but in my mind, this illustration got brought up about this restaurant. I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that what some people used to love, they used to love this restaurant. It was a quality restaurant. People used to want to go there. They would tell their friends to go there. This was a place to go eat. This is a place where people like me go on date night. We want to go eat. There's good food. We want what they have. Isn't it interesting how when the quality of something goes down, it just becomes a stigma to that community? And people drive by and they just go, that place is terrible, or that place, the quality of that food is terrible. And I just started thinking, like, can't that happen to Christians in the church? Like, the message that we've been given, the goodness of God, the ministry of Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The quality of what you and I have, the message of what you and I have is 100%. It's powerful, it's amazing, it's awesome. But sometimes we reduce the quality of what we have down to something, and then people drive by our world, they drive by our life, they drive by our church, and they go, I don't want whatever they're eating. And that's not cool. We want to be carriers of the full ministry of Jesus. We want to be people that, as the church of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, that when people come by our life and when they come by our church and when they come by us, that we're not a stigma to the world. They want what we have. Friends, if we've got the best thing in the world, we have got to be those that when people see us, they want what we have. And yes, some of the world is going to hate us. Jesus said that. But I believe that there should be a light shining from every one of us in such a powerful way that we're not hindering any parts of the ministry of Jesus because we are welcoming everything into our lives. And all that Jesus is can move through all of us. And this is a place, and these are a people, and we are those that are carriers of all that is available to us. So when I ask you the question, do you want all of Jesus? The answer is yes, absolutely. But here's the deal. If we're hindering that, like they were in the hometown, Jesus would go everywhere and his ministry was received. And then he went to his hometown. And the Bible says he could not do many things there. I do not want to be a person where Jesus cannot do many things. And I know that's your heart. That's our heart. But it can happen. And we need to come before the Lord and just go, God, here's where I'm at. I got some skepticism. I don't like hearing the testimonies about other people sometimes because it doesn't make me hungry. It makes me jealous. And we need to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we need to mourn with those that mourn. I just need to be honest about where my heart's at. Lord, I've known you for 30 years, and I don't have any passion right now. I don't even like reading the Bible. I'm bored. How about that? You know, how about somebody being really honest about that? I just don't even understand. I read Jeremiah, and I'm like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, maybe you could be honest. Maybe there's something for us to get out of the religion and get into the relationship. And I think if people saw a thriving relationship in us, I think they'd want what we have more and more. That maybe a guy would say, you're lucky. Because you know what? We are. Where you go?